Okay, so we're in Joshua 7, and it's the second part of Joshua 7, the first part being curse of disobedience, and the second part is the second part of curse of disobedience, but it's dealing with the sin in the camp. So we're going to start in verse 10, and I'm going to read through to 26. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it amongst their own stuff." See? Accumulation of stuff. You don't need any more stuff. "Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before the enemies, but turn their backs before the enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to the tribes, and it shall be that tribe which the Lord shall take from amongst the families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the households which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done this disgraceful thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Don't name a kid Zabdi. Then he brought his household, man by man, Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord of God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw amongst the spoil a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before Joshua. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day, so that the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Joseph was a thief. He was tried and convicted without a word of defense. What could he say? He and everyone else knew he was guilty. One day, while serving his term in a Berlin prison, he received an unexpected visitor. Touring the prison that day was Frederick the Great, the man who reigned over Prussia from 1740 to 1786. "Why are you here?" he asked one man. "I'm innocent," the man insisted. "They convicted the wrong guy." "And what about you?" the king inquired of another inmate. "I couldn't have committed the crime," he said. "I was with a friend." Man after man fell on his knees and begged the king for a pardon. Each insisted on his innocence. Then Frederick addressed Joseph. "Why are you here?" the king asked. Armed robbery, your majesty." "And are you guilty?" "Yes, indeed, your majesty. I entirely deserve my punishment." Joseph lowered his eyes as the shame of his crime poured over him. "Warden," the king barked, "have a guard release this guilty wretch at once. I will not have him kept in this prison where he will corrupt all the fine, innocent people who occupy it." Joseph was released because he humbled himself in the presence of the king. He discovered the first step of being rid of his guilt was to honestly own up to it. Aren't you glad you live in a period of grace and not of law? So here we see, how are we going to reverse this curse that happened when Achan took of the spoil and they lost this little city of Ai? Well, the first thing that you see is in verse 6. Go back to verse 6. It says, Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. So the first step in reversing the curse is to repent. That's the first thing. It's repentance. It says that he tore his clothes, he fell on his face, and they put dust on their head. They did a 180-degree turnaround. Now, did they commit the sin? No. But as leaders, they see, a lot of times when we do a generational sin inventory, people go, well, I didn't do this. But when you look in their generations, all these things have happened back there. And so like Daniel and Nehemiah, they said, we have sinned, we have sinned. What did they do for captivity? Nothing. But they understood that the people that went before them, their forefathers, had sinned. And so they're praying on behalf of those that went before them in the sin. So repentance is very, very important. That's the first thing. The second thing is, it says in verse 13, it says, get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God, there's an accursed thing in your midst. So, sanctify yourselves. When you think of sanctification, what do you think of? What do you need to get clean? You have, what's that? Yeah, purify yourself, right. So there's something unclean that has to be sanctified and cleansed. And, you know, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. If there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the everlasting way. So, set yourself apart and deal with issues that the Lord shows you. In verse 10, he says, get up. In verse 13, he says, get up. And you think, gosh, here's these guys. They got dust on their head. They're in the dirt and they're like repenting. And the Lord's like, get up. Get up. Sometimes we can grovel, you know, in the dirt. And it's time to deal with issues that led to the defeat. Greed, lust, divisiveness, whatever it is. And sometimes the Lord's like, get up. Get up. There's sin in the camp. There's things that have to be dealt with. Time to get up. Next, verse 19. Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to God and make confession to him. So the next thing is confession. So you've got repentance. You've got sanctifying yourself and setting your apart and dealing with uncleanness. It's get up and do something about it. And then confession. It says here in verse 21, he says, I saw, I coveted, and I took. I saw, I coveted, I took. Okay? Do you remember the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Isn't that something? Three things. I saw, I coveted, I took. See, sometimes people think that sin just happens. But when you read in Genesis 3, and you see when Eve was looking at the tree and Adam's looking at Eve, and it says that the thing looked good, right? In order to make one wise. So a lot of times pride leads to unbelief of what God said. The pride of, it looks good to make one wise. Maybe God is really holding out on us. Unbelief saying, I'm not going to listen to what God says, I'm going to listen to what I say, and it leads to sin. P-U-S. Pus. Now that's an ugly word. But if you could just remember that, pride, unbelief, and then sin. And that's how it usually leads to sin. So, think about it. Put yourself in the situation. Okay? I would never do such a heinous thing. Would you? Never. Because we don't have that little thing inside of us that says, go ahead and do what you want to do. But how about soiling somebody's reputation with slander? How about exhibiting the left foot of fellowship by shunning a fellow believer because you just don't happen to go to the same church with them anymore? How about hypocrisy affects another person's faith? How about abandoning another in the midst of a trial? How about stealing a relationship away from a friend? See, when you put them in different perspectives, it's like, well, I wouldn't steal a bar of gold and this and that. Well, remember what we talked about with idolatry? The first commandment is the most important, and all the other commandments roll off that first one. You shall have no other gods before you. And that's what idolatry is, putting anything before God. Remember IDOL and IDLE? They kind of play off one another. Anything that puts you in neutral in your relationship with God is an idol. Because we should always be pressing in and pressing towards God. So if you're not moving forward and you're stagnant, you're really rolling backwards. 1 John 1:9, everybody knows this, confess your sins, look unto Jesus, and tell him what you did. So that's what Joshua is saying, tell God what you did. Verse 19, please, son, please give glory to God and make confession. God gets glorified when we confess. Problem is, in this situation, because they're under the law, Achan didn't have a redeemer. He got stoned and burned for it. Thank God we have a redeemer. So if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. Next, verse 22. Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. You need to root out the sin. You need to root out the object of the sin. Because a lot of times what we do is we hit the surface, but we never get the root out. You ever pull a dandelion up? Right? You pull the dandelion up, and the root's still in there. It's going to grow another dandelion. You got to root it out. You got to get the root out. Core issues versus secondary symptoms. We focus so much on victimization of the core. I did this because. Why did this happen to me? I wouldn't have done this if you didn't do this. If I just would have done this. And we make excuses. And so he's saying, would you go and confess this to God and tell him so that he gets glorified? Verse 24. The next thing in dealing with sin in the camp, we've got repentance, sanctify yourself, we've got confession, we've got rooting out the sin. Next one is blotting out the sin. Verse 24. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought him to the valley of Achor. Ladies, aren't you glad they didn't mention the wife? They took all Achan had and brought it to the valley of Achor. In the valley of Achor, the word Achor means causing sorrow or disturbance. Okay? Just remember that because we're going to go to that at the end. The valley of Achor means causing disturbance. Okay? Or troubling. They stoned and burned it with fire. They dealt seriously with the root of the sin. Because you don't have to deal with another crop when you deal with the root. Now, there's laws of the harvest. Okay? Here's the laws of the harvest. What you plant is what comes up. You don't put corn and get tomatoes. Okay? It's after the same kind that you plant. You plant a little seed and you reap a big crop. So you plant a little, but it grows to be a big crop. Okay? You reap in a different season than you sow. You put it in the ground in the spring, and you reap in the harvest in the fall, right? And you can't do anything about this year's planting, but you can do a whole lot about next year's planting. So as we're talking about this start of the year on God's calendar, you can't do much about the past year, but you can do a whole lot about this year coming up and what you plant. And the effect is, on verse 26, it says that the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. So once they took care of the stuff, they rooted it out, they dealt with the sin, the Lord turned away his fierceness of his anger. Okay? Great story. All done, right? Don't get aching over aching, right? Everybody's aching. But there's spiritual implications to this. I want you to look at these. Verse 1, it says, Achan took of the accursed things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. For by one man sin entered into the world, and so all men sinned. Romans 5. That's not fair. Adam's the one that sinned. Well, guess what? We got the effect of Adam, and it's called, some of us remember as original sin. We call it the sin within, the Romans 7. It's there. It's your Adamic nature. The effect spread to all men, and all Israel was affected due to one man's sin. Does that sound familiar? Adam's sin affected all men. Achan's sin affected all Israel. Next, verse 6. Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. Well, remember what Joshua's name means in the Greek? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus repented, quote unquote, on behalf of all men. Romans 5, 6 to 8. While we were still without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sin in the camp had not yet been dealt with. Joshua tore his clothes. And do you remember what else was torn at the crucifixion? The veil, the temple veil. And when was it torn? From top to bottom. So who initiated it? God. God initiated this taking care of repentance, and he ripped that temple. Now that's about 13 regular phone books thick. Okay, this is not some one little priest going in there and going, no, this is God going. It did open up the access to us to the altar of God, but I think there's also a tearing, the tearing of the clothes and the repentance. Verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Well, wouldn't you like Reuben, Gad, or the half-tribe of Manasseh to be taken? Because after all, those are the ones that chose to stay on the other side of the Jordan. But it was Judah. The tribe of Judah was taken out of the one who caused the mess. The remedy was to be found. Who's from the tribe of Judah? Jesus. So out of all the mess, the remedy was found in that tribe. Romans 5, 15, for by one man's offense many died. In this case, it was 36 men that died at Ai because they went in and they were chased and 36 people died. Judgment from one offense resulted in the condemnation of all. But the free gift which came from many trespasses resulted in justification for us. Jesus died for us. He didn't do anything. He didn't sin. But he took upon sin. He took sin upon himself. And he died on our behalf. And remember what justification means? Just somebody friends listening. Hooray. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justification means. Just as if I had never sinned. Jesus died outside of Jerusalem in our place. And Achan was dealt with outside the camp. They brought him outside the camp and stoned him and burned him. And same thing with Jesus. Jesus took on our sin outside of Jerusalem on the cross, didn't deserve it, and gave up his life in our place outside the camp. David says, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Peter, repent therefore and be converted so that the sins may be blotted out and times of refreshing may come. Do you know what blot means? You ever have an ink blot, right? That means that it was a cloth was put on there and soaked up to remove it. It wasn't smeared, get all over the place. It was blotted up to remove it. And the result was, verse 26, it says that the Lord turned the fierceness of his anger away. The wrath of God was abated. The wrath of God was poured out on the cross because we were children of wrath. And the wrath of God was abated because of Jesus and his death on the cross. And it says that God made us alive together with Christ. Ephesians 2:3. So you were once dead, now you're alive. You were once darkness, now you're light. Just like that. Just because of the cross. And it also says that Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. The wrath of God. He delivers us from the wrath of God. Because the wrath of God is coming. But he's delivered us from that. So one little thing, a little postscript here, is that the Valley of Achor. Does anybody else know where the Valley of Achor is mentioned? Don't you people read your Bible? So the Valley of Achor, right, where they stoned him, is called the place of trouble or judgment. And Hosea 2:15 is where what? Hosea was to take his, whoring bride and speak kindly to her, give her vineyards, and make it a door of hope. Isn't that something? All those years later, the Valley of Achor, same thing. The same place, different results. God turns a bad place into a place of hope. Has he ever taken you from some place that caused a lot of trouble and made it something good? How about Golgotha? Was that a bad place? Yeah. What does Golgotha mean? Place of the skull. And so he's taken you from Golgotha in the place of the skull, and he's given you the mind of Christ to renew your mind, and that's where the battle is right there. Taking a bad thing, turn it to a good thing. You know, this is where the battlefield is. And you can say, you know, I'm going to hit my head. No. This is where the victory is when you get the mind of Christ. So here's God all those years later, the Valley of Achor, the place of trouble, the place of judgment, the place of Achan, the place of stoning, the place of fire, all this other stuff. And God turned it around and made it a place of hope, a door of hope. So, I want you to think about two questions. Where has he turned tragedy into triumph in your life? Okay? Where has he turned tragedy into triumph? And how has he made a place of trouble into a place of victory? If you think about the worst event that's ever happened in your life, okay? The worst event, and you go, how could I ever continue on? How could I ever make it? How could I ever live past this? Has he turned that worst event? Maybe not right away, okay? Maybe you're in the midst of it. Maybe you're still in the midst of it. But how can God turn that thing around from a place of judgment, a place of trouble, to a door of hope? Because that's one of his big things. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. But don't forget the other ones. Faith and hope. That's what he wants to instill in us. So, where has he turned a triumph into tragedy into triumph? And how has he made a place of trouble into a place of victory? Well, about the worst event in your life and asking the Lord, Lord, bring something out of it that's good. Even the worst of the worst. All right. Let's put your Bibles aside. And all I know is I brought a lot of orange chicken, so I hope you like orange chicken. Trent, can you get the baskets and just pass them around? We'll just pass around for tithes and offerings, and then we'll pray, and look, we always have enough food. I don't know how God does it. Even if you didn't bring something, you're welcome to stay for the potluck, and we've got plenty of food. So, all right, well, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that, you, Lord, you want to give us a door of hope. You want to take some kind of a tragedy and turn it into triumph in our life. And that's just not a whim or something. It's something that's deep, Lord. And I just really pray, Lord, that in the midst of this, in the midst of an aching moment where we're really aching, please, Lord, bring it to something out of it that's good in our hearts, in our lives, Lord. We ask you to bless the tithes and offerings and the gifts, Lord, and we ask you to bless the food to our bodies, Lord, and thank you for the fellowship that we have as we finish off our evening. In Jesus' name, amen.